Good morning and welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg and we are live for a half hour each weekday morning. And I'm taking your phone calls as usual. If you have questions about the Bible or about the Christian faith, you're welcome to call me in this half hour and raise those questions so we can discuss them together. If you have a difference of opinion from the host, please call and balance comment. We'd be glad to hear from you as well. You'll need this phone number to do that. It's 1-800-227-5278. That's 1-800-227-5278. I should maybe tell you that on Friday's broadcast and today, I'm doing, and I did, the broadcast from a parked car. I'm up in Santa Cruz. I've been teaching on this past weekend in Santa Cruz, and I'm in a rental car. And I was just reflecting on how different things are in broadcasting than when I started 16 years ago. You used to have kind of a soundproof studio, and when you turned on the microphone to be on the air, a red light would go on outside the studio that would warn everyone else in the building, you don't open the door, you don't make any noise because the microphone is on, and so it was like a sterile, soundproof environment. And things have sure changed, at least with this radio show, because I travel so much. I've done this show live from airports in the baggage claim area. I've done the show live from Starbucks, not because I want to. I'm not trying to be innovative. It's just because I do a show two times a day. I do a morning show and an afternoon show, but I also have to travel a lot because I speak in various places. And so just once in a while, I get stuck between one good place and another good place to do a show from. But we have all this new technology that allows you to do it through the cellular networks. And so I'm parked under a cellular tower right now. I just say that because it may be possible that you'd hear a big truck go by or something and say, you know, where is he, on a freeway? Well, not exactly. And there's not much traffic on this road, so I don't expect much sound. But I bring this up partly because I had a really bad dream last night. I don't usually have bad dreams, and the kind of bad dreams I have might be different than the kind that you have. This is like the worst nightmare I've had in years, and I woke up very uncomfortable about it because I dreamed I was doing this show, and I was in a room somewhere where there's a lot of noise, and there's especially a really loud baby fussing and crying and so forth, and there was an adult there that was responsible for taking care of the baby, and they weren't taking the baby out of the room, and it was really loud, and I was on the air, and it's funny now to think about it, but I got really upset. I got more upset than I actually get in real life. I do get upset sometimes, but I got much more upset in my dream than I do in real life, and I started to, you know, I thought I turned the microphone off, and I turned around to tell everyone, get that child, you know, out of the room, it's too noisy, and so forth. And I was very angry, and at the same time, I was trying to deal with a caller on the air who was also angry about something or another. And then I wondered, did I turn the microphone off when I shouted at that person? And it was just, everything was going wrong. And it just doesn't happen like that in real life. At least it hasn't ever yet. It was a dream, a bad dream. And I was glad when I woke up that it was. I thought, well, I may have just shot my whole ministry on the radio by leaving the mic on while I shouted at somebody who's had a noisy child in the room, and then I woke up and it was just a dream. But now you know about it, so maybe I've ruined my whole ministry anyway by transmitting the whole reality over this show after all. Anyway, I don't usually tell you things like that, but that was on my mind, partly because I'm in an environment right now that may not be completely quiet, although we have good microphones and so forth that are kind of one directional. So all of that might have been unnecessary to mention, but I do just give you a heads up. There may be some traffic noise going by. I won't shout at the cars, though, as they go by, I promise. If you'd like to be on the program, give me a call. The number is 1-800-227-5278. That's 1-800-227-5278. Our first caller today is Robert, calling from Azusa, California. Robert, welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hello, good morning, Steve. God bless you.
Thank you.
Yes, I have a quick question. Well, not a question. I just wanted to get some insight on the difference between a disciple and an apostleship. And okay. I'll take the call off the air so that way I can open up a line.
Okay, that's fine. Thank you for your call.
Thank you.
Bye now. Okay, what's the difference between a disciple and an apostle? And the answer is that a disciple is anyone who's a follower of Christ. In other words, anyone who's a Christian. In fact, although it's not as common today to think of it this way, in the Bible, the word Christian and disciple were synonyms. They were interchangeable terms. You never would find a disciple that didn't qualify to be a Christian, and you wouldn't find a Christian that didn't qualify to be a disciple, because those were just two words for the same thing. The word Christian only appears three times in the Bible. But the first time it appears is Acts 11:26, and that's where you find the definition of a Christian. And it says in Acts 11 and verse 26, the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And so that's the only definition of a Christian you ever find in the Bible. The disciples were called Christians. That means they were called disciples before that, and then they began to be called Christians. But they were the same people. And therefore, a disciple in the Bible is simply a Christian, and there were many of those. When Jesus came and was wandering around, many people followed him. Some of them were just curiosity seekers, crowds that wanted to see miracles or hear what he had to say because they're curious. Others were people who really wanted to learn from him, wanted to follow him, wanted him to be their mentor. And these were the disciples. There were the crowds that were not disciples, and then there were the disciples. The disciples were people who wanted Jesus to mentor and teach them. And there were lots of them. On one occasion, in Luke chapter 10, Jesus sent out 70 of these disciples. So there were a lot of them there. He sent them out two by two to do various things in various towns, preaching and so forth. And so if he could send out 70 of his disciples, he had at least that many on that occasion, if not more. Maybe there were some he didn't send out. In any case, the word disciple is a much broader word than the word apostle. Because the Bible says that Jesus, he called his disciples to him, and from them he chose 12, whom he called apostles. Now, what was an apostle? Well, an apostle is somebody who is an official emissary, an official representative. And the 12 were selected in order to be the leaders and the spokespersons for Christ, the leaders of the church that was going to be, you know, founded after Christ's departure. And so these 12 people, they were disciples, but they were special disciples. They were disciples that Jesus selected out of the larger group to be specially trained, that he could spend more time with them and train them and so forth. In fact, in Mark chapter 3 and verse 14, it says, then he appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have power to heal sickness and to cast out demons. And then it gives their names of the 12. That's Mark 3, verses 14 and 15. So he selected these 12 to give them the special privilege of being with him more than others. Although there were people who followed him around, he wasn't always available to all of them. Sometimes he just got in a boat with the 12 and went across the lake to get away from everybody else. He gave them special training. He gave them special assignment. He gave them special authority. And so after Jesus left, these 12 were the official spokesmen for the Christian faith, especially appointed by Jesus Christ. The word apostle comes from the Greek word apostolos, which means one who is sent, and particularly one who is sent in an official capacity, one who's an agent of somebody else. And so the apostles spoke and lived as agents of Christ. And Jesus said in John 13:20, Jesus said, whoever receives him that I send receives me. Now, an apostle is one who is sent. So essentially, Jesus is saying, if you receive my apostles that I send, well, you're receiving me. It's just as good as me. So when Jesus left, if the apostles said something, if the apostles dictated something or made a decision about something, that was accepted as good as if Jesus had said it himself, because Jesus authorized them for that very thing. And so that's the difference between a disciple and an apostle. I'm a disciple because I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm not an apostle. And I'm sure I never will be. I don't expect Jesus to appear to me and send me in a special capacity. So most disciples, well, like myself, are not apostles. If you're a true Christian, a true follower of Jesus Christ, then you're a disciple. But only very few people were apostles, and that's the difference. The apostles were sent out as emissaries to speak for Christ. All right, I hope that's helpful, and I appreciate your call. Let's talk to Lane from Hemet, California next. Lane, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling. Hello, Lane? I'm not hearing anything from Lane. Hello? Okay, let's see if I can talk to Gary next. Let me see, I'm going to have to hang up on Lane. Sorry about that. Gary from Whittier, are you there?
Yeah, hi, Steve.
Good, welcome. Welcome.
How are you?
Good.
Good. Okay, question. On the heels of, and it sparked a question I've had for several weeks, the disciples, Jesus had said that they would be ruling over the 12 tribes of Israel. Sounds kind of interesting. And on the heels of that, too, on the day of Pentecost, or the prior to Pentecost, they cast to find out who would be the apostles to replace Judas. Do you think that was warranted? They should have waited? And what are your feelings on that? I'll listen to you on the radio. Thank you, Steve.
Okay, it's good to hear from you. God bless you, Gary. Jesus told the apostles. It's an interesting follow-up on the previous caller's question, because we were talking about the apostles and their special role. This is like a continuation of that subject. In Matthew chapter 19, Peter, after the rich young ruler went away sorrowful and had rejected the terms of discipleship, Peter said to Jesus, "Well, what shall we have? We have left everything to follow you." And Jesus said, "Well, you 12 who have been with me from the beginning, you will sit on 12 thrones in the regeneration, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Now, judging can mean ruling. The word judging in the Bible is used often as a synonym for ruling. Not always, but sometimes. Since he talks about them sitting on thrones, he could be talking about them ruling or sitting on, you know, judgment seat thrones. But this is taken a couple of different ways, and that's because of the ambiguity of Jesus' word, the regeneration. Jesus said, "In the regeneration, you 12 will sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Now, the regeneration, many people take to mean the resurrection. Many people think that this means when Jesus comes back and raises the dead. And whether they believe it's in a millennial kingdom or a new heavens, new earth, different people have different ideas. But many people think that Jesus is saying that when he comes back, the 12 apostles will have a special role of authority in governing the Israelite people, the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, this could be true, but I have some questions about that. For one thing, I believe that there will be no distinction between Jews and Gentiles in eternity. I believe the Jews and the Gentiles are one body in Christ. And Paul said there's no Jew or Gentile or bond or free or male or female. I just don't believe that there's going to be a special category of Israelites separate from Gentiles in the body of Christ in eternity. I could be wrong, but that's the problem I have with this. Now, the regeneration could refer to the present time. When Jesus said, "In the regeneration," the word regeneration is used by Paul in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, where he talks about the washing of regeneration, talking about our being born again. And when Jesus said, "In the regeneration," he might mean in the new order that will come after Jesus is gone the first time, and the Pentecost has occurred, and the Spirit has come, and people are now regenerated, the body of Christ is regenerated in that period of time, meaning in the later part of the apostles' own lifetimes, they would be, and this would be somewhat figurative, sitting on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, this, if it's taken literally, they certainly did not do that. But if he's saying, you 12 are going to have a special role of spiritual authority with reference to the nation of Israel after I'm gone, then that would agree pretty well with what Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, where Paul, who was not one of the 12, said he had met with the 12, or with their representatives, Peter, James, and John. And in Galatians 2, he says they agreed that they were sent to the circumcision, that is, to the Jews, to Israel, and that Paul and his companions were sent to the uncircumcision, or to the Gentiles. This would mean that Paul and the other apostles had an agreement that they had been sent to Israel. They had been sent to the Jews, and Paul to the Gentiles. And that may have arisen from their interpretation of what Jesus said, that their spiritual realm of authority, their sphere of ministry, their sphere of spiritual leadership is for the house of Israel, for the 12 tribes of Israel. The idea of sitting on 12 thrones and judging and so forth, if it's taken literally, then I'm wrong about this suggestion. But if it's not taken literally, if it's taken figuratively, that he's saying you're going to be given positions of authority, spiritual authority in the church, and over, you know, over the Jewish church and in evangelizing the Jews. This is, whether that's what Jesus meant or not, this seems to be how Peter and the other members of the 12 understood their mission initially anyway, when they met Paul. So it's unclear to me. I don't know for sure. Jesus may be talking about a special role they'll have when he comes back, if that's what he means by the regeneration, or if he was talking about after Pentecost, then he's talking about their special role of ministry and the authority he's giving them to speak to the tribes of Israel and to dictate terms of, you know, acceptance in the church and so forth. They have a spiritual authority there. This is not something that is explained anywhere else, and for that reason, it remains somewhat ambiguous. When something like that has a word in it, like regeneration, that is not used very many times in Scripture and is not 100% clear as what he means, it raises more than one possibility as to the timing of its fulfillment. Now, you talked about the selection of Matthias to replace Judas, and of course this is perhaps, I'm certain this is related in your mind to the issue of the 12 and the 12 thrones. Jesus said, you 12 will sit on 12 thrones. Well, Judas was in that group. And he later, certainly before the fulfillment, no matter how we interpret the fulfillment, Judas hanged himself and was dead. And he's not going to sit on one of those thrones. And yet Jesus said, you 12. Now, I think when he said, you 12, this is a good example of how corporate promises work in the Scripture. We, lots of times when Paul or other biblical writers say, you, plural, have such and such privileges, or you, plural, have been chosen for such and such, we tend to be so individualistic as Americans. We think he means each of us individually has been chosen. Each of us individually, this is a promise to. Where, in fact, many times the promise is to the church as a whole. It's to the collective. It's to the saints collectively seen in the body of Christ. The body of Christ has been chosen for this. Not necessarily individual selection, but the body of Christ corporately. I think when Jesus spoke to the 12 and said, you 12, again, he was talking about you, the body of the 12. I don't know that he means all of you 12 individuals. If so, then he was wrong because Judas got excluded. But Jesus wasn't ignorant of that. The Gospels tell us that Jesus knew from the beginning which disciple would betray him, and he made predictions about it relatively early in his ministry. So I don't think he was mistaken and thought that Judas would be one of them. So when he said you 12, I think he meant you as a group of 12. Now, the constituency of the group may change. Judas can drop out, Matthias can be brought in to replace him, but it's still the 12. It's still the same body. It's still the same group of leaders. It's just got, there's been a few individuals that have changed places, but the group is still the same group. It's the 12. And so I believe Matthias was the true replacement of Judas, and although Jesus spoke that promise to the 12 before Matthias was in the group, by coming into the group, I believe Matthias also became the recipient of that particular promise. That's a rather complicated question. I don't mind being asked complicated questions, but the main thing I have to apologize for is they don't have short answers. Let's talk to Ed from Anaheim next. And by the way, we have a line open for you if you'd like to be on the program. The number is 1-800-227-5278. And I need to just say before I get to Ed's call, this Saturday, we'll be having our monthly meeting in Temecula, California. That's in Southern California where I live. And if you'd like to come, of course, it's a free meeting. It's an open Bible discussion. There's also a potluck an hour before the meeting. You're welcome to come for that. The food's been pretty good each month. Real good, as a matter of fact, and a good group. But love to see you there. If you've never come or if you have, please consider. This Saturday, 6 o'clock, potluck, 7 o'clock, open Bible discussion meeting. You can come for just the one or the other if you want to. But we'd love to have you for both. The information about location and all that, even a map, can be found at our website, thenarrowpath.com. That's thenarrowpath.com, so put that on your calendar for this Saturday in Temecula. We'd love to see you there. Let's talk to Ed from Anaheim. Ed, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Thanks, Steve, and I feel a certain relationship to you in terms that Santa Cruz is kind of my old stomping grounds, but more than that.
Is that right?
Yeah, I've also done lots of business deals on the phone, parked on the side of the road, so it's interesting that you do your show that way sometimes, too. So, anyways, sort of with these economic times going through, I feel like, the Job's position where things have just declined and continue to decline. So trying to get some encouragement from brothers that have gone through it, and obviously Job has gone through some tough times. But as I was reading there, I was reading where it says, it describes Job and says that man was blameless and upright and one who feared God and shunned evil. And, you know, it sounds like such a tall order, like he's so righteous and holy. It's almost like, well, where's the rest of us? You know, and so I'm just wondering what made him so upright? I mean, obviously he hadn't received Christ in a sense, but what made him so fearful in God's eyes?
Well, you mean what was it in him that made him be?
Yeah, I guess so. Yeah, blameless, upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil.
Right. Well, one who fears God and shuns evil, I think, is the secret. And the fear of God is the core issue. Because he feared God, he shunned evil. You know, it says in the book of Proverbs, by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. So that's generically the case. Fearing God means that you take God very seriously. And, in fact, you realize that just like you might... you might fear the consequences of, living near Chernobyl because you don't want to get cancer from radiation or whatever. And so you won't move there, you know, because of the fear of the consequences of making such a choice, you make a different choice. You won't go live there. If you fear the consequences of playing Russian roulette, because you know that you might not make it through the night, you might be the one with the bullet in your head, well, you probably won't play Russian roulette, because you fear the consequences. Now, do I fear Chernobyl? No, because I'm not there. Do I fear Russian roulette? No, because I don't play the game. But I would fear to play it. I would fear to do anything that's stupid. And to get God against you is stupid. And anyone who's smart enough to fear God will avoid doing those things that would put God against them. And therefore, Proverbs says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And, you know, if you don't have the fear of the Lord, you don't have any wisdom. You haven't even begun to have wisdom. Because it's just plain stupid to not be concerned about the consequences of making an enemy out of God. We all need to choose our battles and choose our enemies. And to choose God as an enemy is a real stupid choice. And so, Job was a man who feared God in that very way. And in fact, all the godly people in the Bible feared God in that way. And some people think the fear of God, that's an Old Testament idea. In the New Testament, we don't fear God. But Jesus said we should. Jesus said, do not fear those who can kill the body and can do no more, but fear him who can destroy the body and the soul in Gehenna. Paul said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Peter said in 1 Peter 1:17, he says, if you call God your Father, who without respect of persons judges everyone according to his works, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. So the fear of God is Old and New Testament common sense. God can hurt people. He doesn't want to hurt people, but there are people that he will have to judge. If we know that, and if we know the terror of coming under God's judgment, I mean, the Bible says it's a frightening thing, fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Then a person will fear God, and they will depart from evil because they recognize evil. That's the thing that gets me in trouble with God. And so I don't want to get in trouble with God. And Job was like that. He feared God, and he avoided evil. And he did so as a way of life. Now, you know, religious people, almost by definition, religious people fear God, at least some of the time. But the difference between Job and maybe the average religious person is that the fear of God was at the core of his consciousness, and should be in the core of everyone's consciousness. If you live your life conscious of God's eye upon you and of God's assessment of everything you do and of the fact that we're going to answer to God for everything we do, even every idle word we speak, Jesus said, we'll give account of it in the day of judgment. That should put the fear of God in us, and it should be enough to cause us to live even as Job lived, as avoiding evil. Job was not a sinless man. He was blameless. But you can be blameless without being sinless, because everybody sins, unfortunately. But if you sin and repent, then you are not held to blame. That is, you can be blameless again by being cleansed by the blood of Christ. I'm afraid we're out of time. I wish we were not. I appreciate your call. I hope that was helpful. You've been listening to The Narrow Path. We are a listener-supported ministry. You can go to our website, thenarrowpath.com, to find out how to keep us on the air. God bless you. Bye now.